This is the fourth part to to the series that I've been doing over the last couple months about our money and how much our money matters. In 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers." And really, we don't spend a whole lot of time, talking about money every week. We just kind of let the Holy Spirit, speak to people about their giving and those kind of things. But I do believe it is important for us to be taught on our giving, because I also know that we have a real enemy that hates us with every ounce of his being. And he would like nothing more than to keep us in a place where we feel like our money really doesn't matter and what we do with it, and or that we have complete control and God has no requirements or standards, or that we don't receive proper teaching on our finances. And my heart is that, just like John says here, is that that we would prosper in every way. That's including our money and our wellness, that we would be well body, soul, and spirit. And so I just felt like it's important, at least maybe once a year, to do a series like this so that we have a greater understanding, because your finances are extremely powerful, and they can really change a person's life. Just like Wayne was talking about those little backpacks that go to kids at the schools that need those, and they just they probably are no more than $10 or $15. And we can spend $10 or $15, taking a friend to lunch, or, you can spend that much on getting 3 coffees at Starbucks. And I'm not saying that those things are bad and that we shouldn't do them, but, what I'm trying to do is just kind of relate that $15 can really brighten somebody's day if used in a very strategic way. And sometimes we don't realize too that, in some of our giving, the way that we give, and that there are different offerings that God has in the scripture, and if we learn how about those different offerings, and we can really affect a lot of people's lives. And so today what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about 4 different types of offerings. A lot of times we think that the only offering, there's this, there's a lot of contention. When you start talking about money, or you start hearing or reading about money, there is so much, it is one of those hot topics. There's a group of people that think that, the church just doesn't, they just want your money. And, maybe there are some churches like that, but I don't believe that every church is like that, they just want your money. I'm not saying that there aren't any out there, but, I know a lot of pastors and a lot of ministers and a lot of leaders, and, they've got great hearts, and, they're very accountable with, in stewarding the finances that they receive, and They're doing great things. And so people that have that argument, many times they've been in a situation where they've gotten wounded over financial issues in a church and they've not gotten healed. And because they were in a place where they got wounded, they think that everybody's like that. And really what they need is they need healed, because what's happening is that because of that wound, or even because of ignorance, they're being held captive to the enemy in that area of their finances. There are also a lot of people that believe that because we're New Testament Christians, that we're no longer obligated to, to tithing and stuff like that, and that was the Old Testament, and, we can just do whatever we want to. Or they feel like, that they have control over what they do with their tithe. And I believe that, those places that, like I said, it could be, because they got hurt before, or it's ignorance to the word, that they're really missing out on the blessings that God has for them, that God wants to prosper them, and he wants them to be in health, and he wants them to do well. Because when we're doing well, it attracts people to what we're doing. Whether it's whether we've made some life changes and we've gotten healthier, and we're more, we have more energy and we're thinking clear, people start asking, what are you doing? Well, when you're so in every area of your life, when that's going on, that should be a thing that attracts people to Jesus, is what they see him doing in you. Think about it this way. Earlier today I was thinking about the Jewish nation, or the Jews, the ones who followed God. Now, when we think about, there are certain phrases, like when you hear somebody about hear somebody talking about somebody Jewing somebody down. You ever heard that term? Now, we think about it in a derogatory manner, but really it's not. But it is that culture, they kind of haggled, because they were trying to get a good price for something, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? Does anybody want to pay the highest price that you can possibly pay for something? No, you want to get the best price. Why is that? Because you're wanting to steward your finances. You want to direct them in different ways. You don't want to pay more than you have to, right? So that's actually a good thing. And that's what they were doing. They believed that everything they had and everything that they were belonged to God. They didn't have a separation that this was God's part and this is my part. They believed that everything was their part. And if you think about today, the Jews, they're very influential people in a lot of different places all over the world, aren't they? You know that why I think one of the reasons that is not only is it God's promises, but it's also how they give. Because if you go back into the Old Testament and you start looking at their tithes, there was actually at least three different tithes that were spoken of in the scriptures. There was a tithe for the Levites to support the priests of the nation. There was a tithe for the widows and orphans, and then there was a tithe that they did every 3 years for hospitality for strangers or travelers coming through. They gave three tithes. So that means these people probably gave, if you look at all the offerings that they did, you know, whether it's a first fruit offering for alms, they probably give a good, you know, your rule following or whatever, Orthodox Jew probably gives somewhere between 30 and 40% of their income away. Think about that. Now, if we really believe God, because we're like, oh my God, I can't live like that. If we really believe God, that we can't outgive God, giving 30 to 40% of our income away and learning how to live off of 70, either 60 or 70%, and watching God increase the 60 or 70% because we give away the 30 or 40%, how differently would lives be? See, just like the Jews are influential all over the world because they carry God's covenant blessing, that's the way that we're supposed to be as Christians. And I was thinking about it today. I told Bonnie as we were, you know, I was just kind of looking over this, thinking about just the tithe itself. You know, I think that we have done the church a disservice because that's all we've focused on. If we can get a person to where they're tithing on a regular basis, we're happy. Well, I'm going to show you some scriptures today that may challenge that thought because it did for me. And there are no rules here about your giving. You know, I want you to be generous because God is generous and I want us to reflect His nature. Because I know in our generosity we touch people's lives. But in our generosity, I understand that when we give much, much is given back to us. And what happens is that there's something, and what's really cool is that a lot of these different things that I'm going to talk about today aren't necessarily collected by the church. There are actually some where we as an individual get to choose where we're giving this at. Because there are some people, what they want to do is they want to take their tithe and they want to give it where they want to give it. Well, that's not scriptural, and if you want the scriptural blessing or the way that I understand it, if you've got a different understanding about this, and you know, we can sit down and talk. I'm not going to argue with you, but we can sit down and talk about it, and you may teach me something, and I'm okay and open for that. But for the way I understand scripture, tithing is still in place. You know, if you look at Matthew, I'm getting ahead of myself. So anyway, from our scripture in John, where it says that, you know, that John was saying that he's praying that we may prosper, we need to understand God wants our prosperity. He doesn't want us living poor. He doesn't want us living in sickness and disease. He doesn't want us living in lack and poverty and all those kind of things. Because when we are living in a place of prosperity where everything about us is successful, what happens is that it makes for better families, it makes for a better church environment, it makes for a better world around us because we start affecting those things and we start being a blessing. And I believe that, you know, there's a lot of widespread ignorance when it comes to money, that we don't know how to use it properly, and we don't know how to use it as a tool. When the Bible is extremely clear about finances, and it's arguments and ignorance that's robbing us to what God has available for us. Now, when we just kind of go off of what we, you know, just kind of natural or even accidentally handling of finances, what generally happens in our life? We get ourselves into a place where we're in debt and financial bondage, don't we? We were probably all there. Bonnie and I, we were our early 20s, money coming in, you know, we didn't know what to do with it. And what happened was we naturally and accidentally got ourselves into financial issues. And we didn't get out of that place accidentally. We had to apply purposeful and diligent work to get ourselves out of there. We had to learn about finances so that we could get out of a financial issue. You know, and so, you know, the best thing for us to do is say, okay, God, what do you say about finances? Because the devil will exploit your ignorance. He doesn't play a fair game. You can't say, well, I just didn't know. He's like, I'm glad you don't know. Because then I can keep you in bondage in that area of your life, and you can't do what God's called you to do. See, if we do what God says to do with something, then we're going to have an unfair advantage in our lives. You know, it doesn't mean that we may win the lottery or any of those kind of things, and I don't even want to get into a lottery discussion because that's a whole other issue in and of itself. But what'll happen is that we're going to be able to go. You know, our things will stretch further. It's like when the Israelites were walking in the desert; they didn't have to buy new shoes because they never wore out. They didn't have to buy new clothes because it never wore out, because God stretched things for them. And not all giving is created equal. There are, like I said, four different types of offerings that are taught and explained in the Bible. And God's extremely specific when it comes to our finances and what He requires of us. And the first one I am going to talk about is the tithe. I want you, if you have Bibles or on your phones or your iPads or whatever, turn to Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And I'm going to use a lot of Old Testament scriptures to talk about money. But it's okay, because there are a couple of New Testament scriptures that say it's okay to talk about tithing according to the Old Testament, because nothing's changed. So in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it says, "And all of the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord." Now, they were an agricultural community, so the things that they bartered with, the things that they used for exchange, were agricultural things, yes? We're not quite that way today. We have more of a monetary system, right? So what does that mean? That means we can say, where it says the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, we can say the money that I earn while I'm working and all this financial stuff, because that's our bartering system. It says that a tithe of that is the Lord's, and that it's holy to the Lord. How many know that something that is holy is extremely important and special, right? Isn't that what holy means? That it's precious, that it's unique, it's set apart, it's something that's godly. That's what we think of when we think of holy, whether it's a holy cow or a holy crap or, you know. We use holy very loosely, so. But the word tenth actually, or the word tithe means tenth, right? And so that would be the first 10% of everything that comes into our hands is already God's property. And even before we receive it, you know, most of us, like, I was in the military, so I knew I got paid every 1st and every 15th, and I knew how much it was going to be. And I could know, okay, this is how much I'm getting paid. I'm getting $1,000 in paycheck. Well, $100 of that is tithe, and that's already the Lord's. Okay, that's how I thought about that. And so even before it comes in my hand, so when I get paid at work, what happens is that, you know, God gives me money, but part of that money, God's saying, is holy and is His. And so I'm going to set that aside for the Lord. So that God's portion is holy, it's sacred, and that it needs to be handled with seriousness. That I'm not going to, this is a very serious thing. Whatever it is you're handling and having your hand today to give, that is, you know, you're giving that to the Lord. You've already purposed it in your heart, and it's a very serious thing. Not only for you, because that represents part of your life, because you spent, you know, part of this week or this past week or these past 2 weeks earning it, and it's something that, you know, there's probably, for most people in here, there's something else that you could do with that you would see tangible benefit, whether it's, you know, a bill or gas or food or whatever. So it's a very serious thing that you're holding in your hand. And as leaders in the church, whether it's Bonnie and I or the elders, we look at that the same way. When we're looking at how we're managing that and what we're doing that, I consider, you know, this is people's lives that I'm dealing with, a portion of their lives. So it's a very serious thing. But also what we see in there is that it's not a suggestion or an option. He says that is the Lord's. And so what is it I'm supposed to do with it? Matter of fact, go to Malachi chapter 3. And everybody has heard this passage of Scripture, but there was something in it today that really kind of shocked me and made me consider the whole statement that, you know, just getting people to tithing is almost like I'm not quite finishing the race. I'm out playing golf, and I got on the green, and I walked away without putting. Where's Victor at? Would you ever do that, Victor? Ever? You know, you're on the green, what are you going to do? You want to sink the putt. That's the whole point, even if it takes you 3 putts, like some of us, or 4, or, you know, 7. You know, we're not going to stop short, yeah? Because the goal is to get it in the cup, not just get it on the fairway or on the green. And so I was reading through this today, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's like I missed something in here. It says, in verse 8, it says, and I'm reading out of the Amplified, it says, "Will a man rob or defraud God?" Now, I don't know about you, but that statement would cause me to stop and think. Is what he's getting ready to say apply to me? Because that's what I need to do. I look at this personally. Is this apply to me? How can I rob God? Because nobody wants to rob or defraud God, do we? Anybody in here that raise your hand and say, I want to defraud God? Like you're going to get away with it? Okay, so he says, yeah, you have robbed and defrauded me. Well, how do we do that? Because he says that. In what way have we robbed or defrauded you? Look what he says. You have withheld your tithes and your offerings. Most people's goals, and you know, in our church, we've always had a high percentage of tithers, always. Matter of fact, in our other church, there probably, you know, when we were over on Camden Road, there probably wasn't 5% of the people that were with us that didn't tithe. We just had a lot of people that got involved in what we were doing, whether it was with money or in our small group ministry. Matter of fact, in our small group ministry, we only had one adult who didn't attend. That's a pretty high percentage in anybody's book. You know, and same thing with giving. We've always had a lot of, you know, tithers. Now, most churches, the sad thing is that statistically, most churches only have about 20% of the people who tithe. Can you imagine if that percentage in most churches raised up to 40? Pastors would probably pass out because they had more resources to work with and touch more people's lives, or maybe hire more staff to be able to do what it is they're doing. Just at 40%, or what if they went to 50%, or 60 or 70 or 80%? Yeah, I mean, just think about that. The work that most churches are doing is being done off the financial giving of 20% of the people. How much faster could we plant churches? How much faster could we, you know, build orphanages or dorms over in the Philippines or, you know, or wherever, you know, whatever else work that people are doing? If we just got, if people just, but it says you've withheld your tithes and your offerings. Yeah. Why? Because there are offerings that we should be giving too. Well, what are they? I don't know. Well, don't you think I would want to learn? You know, even if I'm tithing, you know, I've gotten to tithing. Well, what about offerings? Well, I tithe. Isn't that the same? Well, it must not be, because right here he uses two different words, right? So it must be two different things. So I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be just tithing and still robbing and defrauding God in offering. So what are they? He says, and look what it says. He says, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me. I could be tithing and wearing a curse. It's possible according to this passage, right? You know, I mean, I'll leave it to debate. You can do what you want to. I'm just reading it with the scripture. This is right out of the Bible. He says, for you are robbing me, even this whole nation. This was widespread that this was going on. He says, bring all of the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse. He didn't say bring all the offerings. He says bring all the tithes. Because there are other things that you do with offerings, which we'll look at in a couple of minutes. That there may be food in my house. The tithes are for the house. And he says, and prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Why? How? By giving tithes and offerings. By not robbing or defrauding God. Now, I've heard it said, and you know, Bonnie and I talked about this, we probably have even said it, and I think we've said it out of ignorance. Well, tithing is the key that opens the window so that, you know, the offerings, when we give offerings, God pours out a blessing. It doesn't say that in here. It says tithes and offerings open up the windows. So I'm not opening up the door by giving my tithes and then, you know, and then maybe or may, you know, that, you understand what I'm saying? And I'm saying this, like I said, because I want to see us prosper. This challenged me to where I really need to consider my giving. Because I don't want to barely get by in what I'm doing. God has done something in my heart that where I want to be generous and I want to see more people reached and I want to see more people, you know, provided for and taken care of and all those kind of things. And he said, it's a test. He said, you can test me in this. That if you'll do what it is I'm saying to do, I am going to bless you. Think about that. Think about that, that God wants you to give what is already his property, because that's what we read in Leviticus, right? The tithe is the Lord's and it's holy. So he gives us what he wants us to give back to him, and then he's going to reward us for that. That's a pretty good deal right there. Right? Anybody would, I would sign up for that. That's a good investment. See, a lot of times what keeps us in a place of barely getting by is a lack of planning, a lack of understanding, a lack of giving strategically, us being stingy, and us being ignorant. And what it does is it robs our finances of the power that God wants to work through them to change the world. That verse 8 in Malachi out of the New Living says, shall people cheat God? He says, but you've cheated me. And you say, how? What do you mean that we have cheated you? He says, you've cheated me of tithes and offerings that were due to me. If we obey God, God blesses us. Just like we do with our children. When our children are obedient and doing what we require and ask of them and all those kind of things, don't we bless them to the best of our ability? It's in Matthew 23 and Luke chapter 11 that both of them say that you're tithing and you should do that. So if you ever want to have the New Testament discussion, because even today, Bonnie, you know, I asked her, because I knew there were three, but I remember two of them. I knew that one of the tithes was for the widows, and I knew one of the tithes was for the Levites. I couldn't remember what the third one was, so she Googled it while I was doing something, getting around. And even then, she started, because Bonnie, once she reads something, she gets excited and she wants to start sharing it. So I get a lot of sermons at the house. And so she started giving me the sermon, and I was like, you know what? That's not what the Bible says right there. You know, that's not what it says. It just, you know, we read so much into it, or we put in past teachings or our own theology, and it's like, you know, you can't make the Bible say that. I'm not saying that's wrong. Now, if you have some kind of understanding from some kind of historical documents that I don't have, then, you know, cite it. But, you know, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible doesn't say that things changed in the New Testament. It just said, keep doing what you were doing. That's what Jesus said. That came out of his own mouth. When it comes to tithing, keep doing what you're doing. So that these tithing things, teachings and understandings and, you know, because think about the discipline, but also the thrill of your life being able to take just 60 to 70% of what you make to live on and then using that 30 or 40% to give into God's work and God's kingdom. Anybody in here be happy about that? Some of us make pretty good money, and that would touch a lot of people's lives. How many $10 or $15 backpacks could that buy? Numbers chapter 18, if you want to turn there, this is the last scripture on tithing, then I'll move on to something else. Numbers chapter 18, and I want to look at verse 25 and 26, and then we'll drop down and look at 30 and 31. Numbers 18, 25 and 26. The Lord also told Moses, give these instructions to the Levites. When you receive from the people of Israel the tithes I have assigned as your allotment, give a tenth of your tithes you receive and a tenth of the tithe to the Lord. You know, so this passage of Scripture would be applied for anybody in here who someday is going to wrestle with being a full-time pastor. It's okay for pastors to earn their living off of ministry. Paul said that actually he said it was a noble thing for the people to take care of the pastors. That they're even worth double what other people around them would give. And he's talking to them right here. He's like, when you receive the allotment, he said, but you tithe off of the allotment that you get. You're going to receive the tenth, and you're going to administer it for the Levitical priesthood and take care of the ministry and stuff like that. And he said, and when you do that, you're also to give a tithe. So, you know, I receive my income, my living, most of my living. You know, I get part of it from the military, my retirement. But most of my living comes from pastoring the church. But just because, you know, that I don't keep my tithe here in the church. What I do is I send it to my apostle or my overseer, my bishop. So I'm tithing. This requirement it comes right here. Because eventually what's going to happen is, like I said, we're going to plant churches. And I don't know which of you in here is going to be that person that we're going to plant. And I would like to see, because, you know, Randy can tell you this, Randy and Linda were part of a church planning network that were extremely aggressive, and they know what it's like to work a job and try to pastor a church. Very, very difficult thing, especially when that work is very young and that pastor and his wife are doing a lot of the work. And it's hard to do that. It's doable, but the best thing to do would be able to support yourself off of the work of the ministry. But you still need to tithe because it opens up a blessing for your family. You understand what I'm saying? So you may not think that it applies to you, but I believe that it does because I believe a lot of you in here are called to pastor. And so I want to help equip you with that. And then you drop down to verse 30. It says, also give these instructions to the Levites. When you present the best part of your offering, it will be considered as though it came from your own threshing floor or your wine press. You Levites and your families may eat this food anywhere you wish, for it is compensation for serving the tabernacle. Don't feel bad is what I'm saying. And if you're in here and you're not called to pastor, don't ever look down on a pastor who earns his living from ministering the church. That passage right there just kind of takes care of all that, plus the things that Paul said. It's okay. There are circumstances and situations where somebody wants to stay in the workforce and ministry, because of the size of the church and what's going on in the church, you know, they may have to do that. There were times where Bonnie and I, you know, that we thought we were going to. I was getting my stuff ready because the finances were taking a shot. And so I was like, you know what? I'm not going to cause the church to go down. I'll go out and get a job if I have to. Even to the point where we had an administrative assistant, and I was going to go out and get a job just to make sure that we were taking care of her, because I had committed to her. But God worked it all out, and we didn't have to worry about that. So that's a little bit about tithing. The second one that I want to look at is first fruits. Anybody ever heard of first fruits offering? Okay, let's talk about what a first fruits offering really is. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 30. It says, and the first of all the fruits of all kinds and every offering of all kinds from all of your offerings shall be belong to the priest. And you shall give it to the priest the first of your course of meal and bread dough, that a blessing may rest on your house. Now, the word first fruit actually means the first taste. And it's the first taste of increase. Okay, they had first fruits offerings like after three different seasons of harvest. And what they would do is they would go out and they would bring in their first fruit offering, and then they would go out and they would harvest for their family after that. And they would take that first fruit offering or the first taste of increase, and they would give it to the work of the ministry. They would give it to the priest. And so in our context, this is what I believe, okay? And you can do with this whatever you want to. A first fruits offering would be something like maybe your income taxes. You know, that's a first fruit offering. Do you have to tithe off it? No, you've already tithed off of it, right? Because most of us, if we get into the place of tithing, we probably tithe off of our gross and not our net. You know, and that's a whole other discussion. People have that all the time. Which do I tithe off of? Well, you know, the government taxes off of your gross, not your net. You know, and God is more important. You know, so that's just my thought process. You can do whatever you want to, and you work it out with God, and if he puts his stamp of approval on it, I ain't got no problem. But so I would say, like, you know, this is what we do, and this is, you know, ours, is that what I do out of my income tax, that's a first fruits offering for us. Or if you get a bonus, you know, that would be a first fruits offering. You know, a raise could be a first fruits offering. Are you required to do that? I don't know. He says here that if you do it, a blessing may rest on your house. So to me, I put that in, okay, I'm required to do that. Not by law, but because I want a blessing, right? Am I making any sense? Now, again, just because God is saying give a first fruits offering, it's almost like I said, it's almost like a requirement, but he also promises when we do what we're supposed to, he promises to bless us for giving back to him what's his. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency from righteous labors and with the first fruits of all your income. So your storage places shall be filled with plenty and your vats shall be overflowing with new wine. Do what you're supposed to do with the finances and God's going to take care of business. Now understand that we need to be doing these things with the right attitude, because God loves cheerful givers. That we're giving because we're happy to do this. This is a blessing to us. You know, I understand what's going to happen. It's going to touch people's lives. I'm going to receive an increase and a blessing. So I can be cheerful about that, right? So to honor God means to give him the rightful place of authority when it comes to our finances. That it's not the last thing that I do, but it's the first thing that I do. And so whenever I receive an increase in my life, I look at that. This is a time to give a first fruits offering. And that's something that you do at the time that you prescribed. It's not like, okay, you know, taxes come, you know, you can do your taxes April 15th, so you should have them by, you know, the end of April, first part of March, so we're going to have a first fruits offering. No, you know when you get first, when you have an increase that comes into your life and you give the offering. You don't have to trumpet it. We don't have to do a special thing where we all do it. That's just something for you and your family, okay? You understand? Now, here's some things to consider. You know, sometimes we don't feel good about giving to the church because we don't quite trust them. If you're new, I understand you're not quite trusting me because you don't know me. You don't know my wife. You don't know Randy and Linda. You don't know Polly and Victor. You don't know Ed. But we just use the biggest guy we have to take your money. So I can understand if you don't know us well, that why you don't trust us. But if you don't know, if you know us and don't trust us, why are you here? You should be at a place where you trust people. With your finances, with your life, with your children. That's part of relationship is trust. Well, I have a hard time trusting people. Get healed. You need to get healed, really. You have a hard time trusting. That means you've been hurt and you need to get healed. And we're available to help you through that because we've all been there. We've all been hurt by people. You know, but get to a place where you can trust people. Well, I can't find a church. Well, let's start one. You know, get you a couple people in your house and start a, you know, a home group. Get to a place where you can trust, man. You know, if you're at a place, because the Bible says where your heart is, that's where your treasure should be. Actually, it says that's where your treasure is also. So if your heart is in a place, then, you know, it's easy for me to give because my heart's here. You know, it's easy for me to give to Ron and Minnie because they hold my heart, and so my heart's there, so my treasure's going to be there. And it blows their mind sometimes what we do. It does. It blows their mind. Because my heart's there, and I've always been that way. When you got my heart, you get everything I got, man. Everything. My resources, and that means everything that I have available. Whether it's us as a church, we're there. That's why you'll see me put it into our Facebook group about praying for them, because that's what we can do. We may not be able to do everything, but that's what we can do now. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when my heart's there, everything I got's there. All of my treasure's there. So it's important for you to be in a place where you can trust the leadership team that is stewarding the finances. Okay? Let's talk about the third one. Alms. Alms is a cool one. Anybody know what alms means? Yeah, it's the almshouse. It's that place down there? No. Similar. That's where the... What was that over there? Acts chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. The cool thing about alms is you do it in secret and it doesn't have to run through the church. You know, because like I said, there are people that want to give, but they want to take it out of the tenth and give it the way that they want to give it. Well, there is an offering where you get to decide where it goes and how much you do. There's no requirement here, but it's just that, you know, it's just saying take care of it. Look, it says when a certain man, crippled from birth, was being carried away, who was laid each day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he may beg for charitable gifts from those who entered the temple. So then he saw Peter and John go to the temple, and he asked them to give him a gift. That's alms. That could be a guy on a corner with a sign, and you feel, because the Holy Spirit or your compassion or something wells up to give him the change in your ashtray or the $5 in your pocket, or go over through Burger King and get him a meal and give it to him, that would be alms. And that's between you and the Lord that you do that. It could be a family that you know that, you know, they're about ready to turn off their power. And instead of calling the church, you say, you know what? I've got an emergency fund, and my emergency fund isn't just for my emergencies, but it's to help somebody. And I feel like I want to help this person. So you go and you write a check and you say, pay your light bill. You just gave alms. Alms. There's no, you know, nothing attached to it that says that you have to give a certain amount. It's just saying, be generous, be compassionate. Do it out of love, because God has done things in you. And you know how many people are touched when you say, you know what, I just really felt like I just needed to give you this $20. Didn't seem like much to you. And then you watch people melt down over, anybody ever done that? Gave people, whether it's 5 or 10 or something, you know what, I just wanted to give you this today because I felt like God spoke to me and I just wanted to bless you. And then you watch them melt and it's like, you know, they were down to their last $15 and they had something that cost $20 and you made up the difference and it just, you know, it was all of that. And you're like, man, that was only $5. See, those are cool interactions, and you can do that with an almsgiving. Like I said, it's done in secrecy. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he says, watch out and do your good deeds, that you don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give that guy on the corner $5, don't Facebook it. When you give that family, you know, $200 to pay their gas bill so that they have heat for the winter, don't put it on Twitter. You know why? He says, when you give to someone in need, don't be as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue or the streets to call attention to their acts. Don't be Facebooking it. Don't be Twittering it. Don't be Instagramming the picture of them having it. Look, I got. Don't do that. He says, I tell you the truth. It says that they've already received all the reward they will ever get. So when you gave that $5 and you Facebooked it and everybody said, great job, that was your reward. Good job. Two thumbs up. Is that an optional giving? I don't know. You decide. Alms, helping people out. I believe it's something that we should do because that's the way our Father is, right? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, 21. It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. But blessed are those who help the poor. Proverbs 19, 17. If you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord and He will repay you. Optional? Proverbs 21:13. What is the book of Proverbs also called? The book of wisdom. Giving to the poor or giving alms is in the book of wisdom. Proverbs 21:13. Those who shut their ears to the cry of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. But I tithe. I'm hurting. Nothing's happening. What did you do at those times where God prompted you to do something? Because that's when you need to give. You don't need to give to every, you know, dude that's on the corner with a sign. Because some of those are professionals and they have a summer home in Florida. But not all of them. What do you do when the Lord speaks to you? Well, I don't know when He speaks to me. Get with somebody and we'll help you figure out how to hear the voice of the Lord. Because we need to learn how to listen, because He does speak to us on a daily basis and there are things that He wants us to do. Why? Because He wants to do something greater for us later and He wants to take care of that person now. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. Proverbs 22:9. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. So this one is on you. You decide when and you decide what. Now you're not going to get a tax letter for that, but you know, that's okay. God's repayment plan is better than the government's. Okay, then the last one, real quickly, is seed. Seed. Now, remember, seed is if you want a specific harvest, you have to plant a specific seed, right? I always wanted musical gifts in the church as well as in my children's lives. So you know what kind of seed that I sowed? Musical seed. A farmer that goes out and plants corn is not surprised when corn comes up. So So when I planted musical seed, I'm not surprised that I have children who are musical, or that, you know, even spiritual children who are musical, and that we have, you know, two complete teams that we can use up here. I'm not surprised by that. I expect that because that's what kind of seed that I've sown. You know, we're sowing other seed over here, you know, with the kids. We bought them, you know, paper and pencils and stuff like that, sowing into prophetic art giftings. I'm not surprised that our prophetic arts ministry is going to explode. And that there's something, somehow, you know, we're going to be a blessing. When we give, you know, seed, you know, a seed, whatever it is, whether it's giving, you know, a guest ministry, you know, something that somebody painted for them, that's going to be theirs today. We're sowing seed into them. Because seed is specific. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11, he says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. You know, I've always felt that ministering to children was extremely important. Why? Because I have children. So if I sow seed into other people's children, my children are going to be blessed because of it. I believe that by ministering to other people's families, my family is going to be taken care of. I'm not even just talking about my close family. I'm talking about extended family. So that when I'm ministering to aunts and uncles and cousins from my other people's families, that my aunts, uncles, and cousins are going to be ministered to by somebody else because I planted seed over here, so they're going to get seed planted. When I'm out, you know, sharing the gospel or making sure that we are sharing the gospel or we're praying for people, that's all seed that I'm sowing for other people that we're going to see a benefit from. You understand? There are certain things that I do strategically so that I can see a harvest later on. About 10 years ago, when Bonnie and I first started pastoring, we realized that we wanted to see financial blessing for our ministry later on, so we began planting seed in other ministries that came around, and we planted a lot of seed. There were times where somebody would come in for a weekend, and we as a church of 150, 125, we would give them $2,500 for a weekend. And somebody would say, well, that's crazy. I would say, that's good seed planting. We didn't do it all the time, but we did it when we could. It wasn't even a discussion. Matter of fact, if my idea of a, if it was Bonnie, I think it was actually somebody else at the time, when they came to me and they said how much, and I would say something, and I didn't see that look on their face, like, then it probably wasn't enough. So that, like I told you, I think last week or the week before, when it came time for us to launch and do this, I wasn't worried because I had seed in the ground, so it's time for harvest because I'm stepping into a place where I'm needing a harvest. I figured it up one time. I've got about $2.5 million just at a hundredfold blessing. I got about $2.5 million in the ground for my future. I'm okay. From the seed that I've sown, I'm figuring just, you know, a hundredfold return. I'm thinking corn because that's one of the ones that's got a lot of seed that comes back up on it. So I like lots of seed, you know, a lot of return. So if I plant a couple kernels of corn, I'm getting, you know, a bushel, whatever. Because I want you to start thinking about that. What is it you're looking for? Well, then what kind of seed goes along with what you're looking for? But one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For the Lord loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have enough, everything that you need, and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Seed for the farmer. Why do I not seem like I'm getting seed? Well, maybe your heart is not that of a father and you need to repent. That's the great thing with God. Just repent. He gives seed to the sower. Be a sower. He doesn't give it to the needy. He doesn't give it to the orphan or to the widow. He doesn't give it to the righteous. He gives it to the sower. Seed is above and beyond what you personally need. It's extra. It says, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You know, if you're struggling with giving, start giving. That's so stupid simple, isn't it? I just give. I don't want to give it. You know what I would encourage you to do, too? Is teach this to your children. I heard of a family that because Christmas, we just went through that, and I saw some pictures, man, and it was ugly in some places. But it's okay, because I like gifts and giving and all. But, you know, how much stuff? I think even you guys, you were going through the house, and Nick was saying we need a bigger house, and, you know, and Gina's saying, no, it's time to clean it and get rid of some of this stuff. Teach your children to give when they've received. I heard a family, you know, they had a little guy, and that's what they did. When he received a couple of gifts for his birthday or for Christmas or whatever, instead of just going and adding it, he needed to give, and they didn't let him give the broken ones or the ones he didn't play any with anymore. He gave something good because he got something good. Don't try that with your 16-year-old because they've already gone through 16 years of not doing that, so you're going to have a fight. Don't do that. It's probably not going to work. Just let God work with that one. You know, but when they're the age of Anthony and Jennifer's kids, you can teach that and they think it's right. And then it's not going to be an arm wrestling match later on. The Easton boys are like, Dad, don't even think about it. I have trouble giving. Give. I'll help you. I want that. Give me that. That's discipleship. I'm kidding. Actually, I'm not. Then again. He says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. You know, we took all that stuff a couple weeks ago for the almshouse. And, you know, here we, you know, I didn't know that it went all the way out wherever, you know, Wayne lives out there in the middle of nowhere. I didn't know it went all the way out there. But they were thankful, right? Elementary school. But they're thankful, aren't they? Because somebody gave over here, somebody took the gifts, gave it to another place, got it out there, and they were thankful. Happy, 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 right? See, that's the place where we start planting our way out of poverty. I don't have enough to give. You got to figure out something, man. Learn how to make some cookies and give them away, or knit something and give it away. Just do something that would be a blessing to somebody else. Go through your stuff and say, man, this is the best shirt that I have, or the best ugly sweater that I have, or whatever. And give it away, man. Just start planting seed. The way to get out of poverty is to give your way out of poverty. And what's going to happen is that God's seeing you sow seed into others, and he's going to give you seed into your hand. Because you used what you had, and you took a portion of that and said, this is going to be seed, and this is a holy thing to God, and this is something for my future, and I'm going to give it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, a wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during harvest is a disgrace. Genesis 8:22, and this is the last scripture. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Seed time and harvest. The great thing about planting seed is you're going to get a harvest. And the great thing about the harvest is it's always greater than the seed. Now hopefully, you know, this helped you in your giving so that you understand where certain things go and where certain things are for. You know, I'd rather live on 60 or 70% of God with God's blessing than to live on 100% with a curse. You know, I'm not going to, you know, when I'm robbing God, I'm really robbing myself. Because God still owns everything, and if, you know, he wants it, he's going to get it from me. You know, or he's going to, you know, there are people that are giving. So it's not like I'm, you know, I'm tipping the scale of whether God's going to make it or not by my giving. It's really for my benefit. And I'd rather live with the blessing. And so I want to learn about handling finances properly so that I can be a blessing and a joy to God, and that I can impact the world and I can teach others.